Bless the Lord. I just wanted to say something quickly, real quickly, to what James mentioned about these guys losing their faith over the hurt they saw in the world. I want to mention something, a reality. One of the reasons why that happens, I believe it's a key thing, is we no longer talk about or fully believe and embrace the doctrine of hell. Now, that might sound weird, but it's not. It makes complete sense, and here's why. Because we fail to realize that God will fully punish everything. Nobody gets away with anything. In fact, God is personally offended and wounded far more deeply than we are when we see somebody get hurt. I mean, he created that person. They were made in his image. And he gave them their soul and their spirit and their ability to experience pain and suffering. I mean, he put that into them, their emotional makeup. And God sees what's going on in their life, and he is personally wounded by it when it happens. In fact, God, it's way different for him than it is for us. You know why? Because he sees what's going on in our minds. He sees when a pedophile lusts after a child and is unable to actually do what he wants to do to that child. Thank God he wasn't able to actually pull off what he wanted to do. But God saw the whole thing, even if nobody else did. And he was deeply offended by it. That's why people are going to go to hell. Now, fortunately for us, we were all objects of his wrath. Why doesn't God punish this right now? Why doesn't he do it? Because he knows some of those objects of his wrath, people like us, are going to actually repent and embrace the gospel and be totally radically changed on the inside out and actually become people who rescue people rather than become perpetrators. They actually become, you know, we become part of his kingdom and we rescue people and we're transformed. So just let that settle in, the reality of the doctrine of hell. It's extremely comforting to me. It really is. When I see stuff going on in the world, I go, you know what? Nobody gets away with anything scot-free. Nobody does. Absolutely no one. We should never, ever think that for an instant. And it'll help us. It really will when we see suffering and difficulty going on in the world. So sorry about that heavy, but you know, I just feel like that's really important because we totally downplay that today. When we say, oh, God loves everybody, it doesn't really matter what you do, blah, blah, blah. God's just like, you know, a Santa Claus in the sky. He just gives out nice little gifts. Nobody ever really gets the coal. You know what I mean? It's no, God really will hold people accountable. And that's very, very comforting. It really is. But anyways, it's not the same punishment for everybody. The Bible says that. Some people will get a sterner punishment. So God, I mean, he's got it all figured out. He really does. Nobody gets away with anything. Okay, anyways, and it's coming to an end. Thank God. It's not going to go on forever. I'm so grateful for that, too. So, amen. That's why I'm going to rejoice with all of us when he comes again and puts an end to it all. All right, we're going to take a look at something today that I began to talk about. I talked a little bit about this Bible verse back, I don't know, several months ago when I shared here. I want to hit this Bible verse in this story again. I want to pick it up again because I just felt in my heart that the Lord would have us take a look at this in a little more depth and from a slightly different angle. And what we're going to look at today is, how Jesus equipped his disciples to be in it for the long haul, to serve him with passion, like for our whole lives and for their whole lives. What did he do? What did he equip them with? Well, how did he help them to be positioned in their hearts so that they could stay at it and keep going at it and keep pursuing the kingdom of God with all their heart and with a tremendous amount of zeal and passion that we see from history and from the scriptures? Well, I think it all goes back to something that happened with the rich man. Remember that rich man? Remember that back in Matthew 19 and the other gospels, we see the story of this rich young ruler who wants to know how he gets to get eternal life, right? He says, I've been a pretty good guy, pretty much kept the commandments, so on and so forth. Jesus said, well, there's one thing you lack. You need to give up everything you have and follow me. That's what you lack. You need to become my disciple, really. I mean, and that's how we get eternal life. We become his disciple. And Jesus recognized that the idol in the man's life was his wealth. So he said, okay, you got to get rid of this idol you got in your life, your wealth. You got to give it up if you're going to really have eternal life. Got to get rid of the idol. We all do. We all got idols we got to get rid of to become his follower. But the thing that happened that we can draw our attention to is the disciples' response. Jesus said, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because riches are an incredibly strong idol in people's lives. I mean, really big. And Jesus says, it's really difficult for rich people to get in. That idol of wealth, man, they have a hard time getting through that. And the disciples are astonished because they're thinking about guys like David, like the king, like he was rich. You know, they're thinking of Abraham, man, that guy had tons. Isaac, you know, they're thinking about Job and they're thinking about all these people. And he goes, no, you know what? It's really hard, but with what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then Peter's thinking, he's going, wait a minute, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. Now you're telling this guy to give up everything. He's like, my bank account has gotten worse since I started following you. I mean, I don't have anything left. In fact, that's true for all of us. I mean, what's going on here? And see, the issue was, is the time frame. Peter's time frame was just way too short. Jesus went ahead and he said, listen, in the world to come, in the new world, in the age, you guys are going to actually be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. You little fishermen guys and tax collectors and whatever, you know, you political zealots and you want the system changed, you know what? You're going to actually be in charge. There's going to be this great reversal coming, an incredible reversal coming, but it's going to happen in the new world. So your time frame, Peter, is just really too narrow, you know? And we can look at the snapshot of our lives as followers of Jesus and we go, wait a minute, it's not working out. And the Lord says, wait a minute, just take your time frame. It's just really too short. Stretch this thing out, like go past into the end of your life and then like just keep on going. Because he says, no one who gives up, you know, leaves father and mother, children, brethren, lands. You give up stuff, whatever it is you give up in this life to become his disciple. He says, I'm going to pay it back more than 100 times. Even in this life, you're going to get some payback. But in the age to come, eternal life. And he says, many who are first are going to be last, and many who are last are going to be first. He says, this is going to be an amazing reversal. All these people that are, you know, wow, that guy's amazing. That guy's got billions. That guy's a success. Jesus is going to go, there's incredible reversal coming. Be aware of the reversal. Don't forget about the reversal. Have that eternal perspective. That's what the Lord is telling Peter and the disciples. He says, you got to lay a hold of this. And so they're like, okay, that's cool. So they're getting excited about it. Now they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus tells them, he gives them the heads up. He says, we're heading to Jerusalem because I'm actually going to die on the cross, guys. That's why we're going here. And he tells them about the crucifixion. He says what's going to happen. And he talks about the resurrection. But then he goes on. And now, meanwhile, the apostles, they're mulling this thing over. We're going to get to rule the 12 tribes. I mean, these are guys in their 20s for the most part. I mean, they're going like, wow, this is incredible, man. Like, we're going to be in charge. Can you believe it? And so James and John are thinking, man, let's go for broke, man. I mean, we want to be like the number one and the number two, man. Let's do it. Let's do it. Yeah, yeah. So they talk to mom, you know. Now, These guys were actually pretty, they're actually from a fairly wealthy family. We know that because the Gospel of John tells us that John was known to the high priest's servant. Why was that? Because they visited. You know, the high priest, the priestly class, these were the rich people. John's family, James and John's family was wealthy. So he shows up. You know, and mom's thinking, okay, I know how to pull the strings here. I know how the levers of power work. Let's go. I'll go talk to him. I'll talk to him for you guys. Don't worry about it. So she goes and she comes to Jesus. She says, hey, Lord, I got something. We're in Matthew 20 now, okay? Read the scriptures. Be a Berean. Read through the story. Make sure I'm not lying, right? But it's in there. But it's in Matthew 20. Now he comes to them. They come to the Lord and they go, hey, and Jesus says, what can I do for you? And I love this attitude of Jesus. He does this all the time. Such a servant attitude. You know, what can I do for you guys? He knows what they're going to ask, but he just has such a servant heart. And they go on and they said, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, she says this in verse 21, or he says, what do you want? She says, say to these two sons of mine, that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand, one at your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? They said, yeah, we're able. What he's really saying is, are you willing to die for this? When he talks about the cup, he just talked about his death. You guys willing to die for this? They go, we are. We're willing to die for it. I mean, it's in a new world, right? We're willing to die for this. He goes, well, first of all, and I love this, he doesn't rebuke them. Isn't that wonderful? You know, why is that? And I mentioned this a few months ago. It's because there's a desire in all of our hearts for our lives to matter. I mean, we want our lives to really matter. We want our lives to have some impact. We want our lives to count for something. We really do. We want that sense of purpose. And you know what? Jesus doesn't rebuke him for that. Why is that? Because he put it in them. And he put it in each one of us. That desire to have a life that matters and that counts. That's not the problem here. The problem is they don't understand how to get there. They think the way to be great, that their understanding of how to do that is totally off kilter. So Jesus tries to help him. He says, listen, it's not up to me to decide who's on the right hand or left hand. You know, it's not my kingdom. I serve my Father, right? So it's his decision, right? Okay, it's not my job, okay? It's not my job description for that. But he says, you've heard that it says, let's see what he says. And he calls all the guys together, because when they hear about this, they're really upset about it. The other guys are, right? They're probably going, why didn't I think of that, right? But I mean, you know, they're upset about this. There's this sense of competition rising in their hearts. Hey, I'm better than them. What's going on? Who do they think they are? And so he pulls them all together in verse 25. Jesus called them to him. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He says, you know how it works with the rulers of the world? The thing that makes them great and makes them feel great is they get to boss everybody around. That's what they, you know, that's, and the more people they can boss around, well, then the greater they are. The more power they have, the more authority, the higher on the totem pole, well, that's the really great ones, right? Jesus says, it is not so among you. Now notice, he doesn't say it shouldn't be so among you. He doesn't say it shouldn't be like that. He says, no, it actually isn't like that. He says, in my kingdom, things don't operate. They don't function in that way. And he says this, whoever would be great among you must be your diakonos. Now the diakonos was the guy that actually got a job to do. He may have gotten money, might not have, but he was hired for a task. And the diakonos was to do and to execute that task. He had a job to do, and he did that job. He says the great ones, they sign up for work. They labor. They do something. They volunteer, maybe they don't volunteer, right? But they get hired for a job, they follow through on it. Those are the great ones, the servants, the ones that serve. He says, now, whoever would be first among you, do you guys want to go for broke? Do you really want to be like, I mean, shoot for greatness? You want to know how you shoot for greatness? This is what he says. Whoever would be first among you must be your doulos, your slave. Okay, now again, what was the slave? The slave, the doulos, that was often the youngest, the guy that had no rights, or the gal. They got no money for what they did. They did the dirtiest jobs. They did whatever jobs they were asked to do. They got fed, place to sleep, not much else. And that was it. Didn't get a whole lot. He said, if you want to be really great, that's who you need to be. You need to be like that person. Now that is really amazing. That's incredible, because the doulos, the one that's not even noticed half the time, I mean, they're just kind of there doing the stuff because that's what they do. He says, that one is the greatest one. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, to have people be a doulos for him, but he actually came to serve. He came actually to be the doulos, to do the dirty work. That's what he did on the cross. Talk about dirty work. Talk about a doulos. To give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, even to the point of death on the cross. That's why he's the greatest doulos of all. And you know what? He's a doulos, and he'll be a doulos for eternity. You know, it's not like Jesus gets exalted, and now, okay, now he's first place. He's no longer a doulos. Guess what? He has been made a high priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. Whose high priest is he? Yours and mine. He's serving all of us forever and ever and ever. That's why he's the great one. That's why God the Father said, I'm taking him, and I'm going to exalt him to the highest place, because he's the most amazing doulos of all. That's where he's going. So Jesus says, you want to be great? This is where it goes. This is where you go with it. Now, this is incredibly liberating, because what that means is that absolutely nobody can stop us from being great in the kingdom. No one can stop you from having the full impact that God wants you to have in your life. It's completely not contingent upon your circumstances. It's not contingent upon what others do for you or don't do for you. People can't block you from this. They can't stop you from being great in the kingdom. That's like incredibly, incredibly liberating, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter. Nobody needs to recognize you to be great in the kingdom. Even when nobody sees what you're doing. And what is Jesus really explains this? I mean, we can be completely unrecognized by the world. We could have terrible circumstances and still be having a great impact and be a great one in the kingdom. I know this. You know why? Because Jesus talked about a situation where he's out there at the temple. There's Jesus, the temple, and people are bringing in gifts, right? The rich guys are bringing in their gifts, and they're putting in tons of stuff. And they're even blowing trumpets over, you know. And they're putting in there, look at this. And everybody's going, oh, wow, that's beautiful. It's amazing. And Jesus is up there going, oh. And along comes this little old lady, reaches into her pocket, gets out her two pennies. She happens to be a widow, by the way. She happened to get, it's kind of a raw deal, you know, especially in the first century. There was no social security system. Maybe she didn't have any kids. I mean, she got like nothing to live on. She got bad circumstances. I mean, she'd been dealt a raw deal. But in her heart, she loves God. She loves him. She goes, it's all I got. But I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be a part of this. She goes, she takes her little two coins. She puts it in there. Jesus goes, guys, come on, check this out. Look at this. Greatness right here. This is greatness. She gave more than the rest of them. There's greatness right there. Do you know what that means for us? Wow, that's so liberating. Nobody can stop us from being great in the kingdom and being recognized by the Lord. Really, that's wonderful. That's like incredibly liberating. And it'll save us from bitterness. It'll save us from bitterness, it really will. Because what happens when we give and we give and we give, or we give in a situation and we don't get the recognition we deserve? You know, people don't notice like we think they ought to. Maybe not to the level we think they ought to. Or maybe they don't notice at all. It's okay, right? You see, Paul put it this way. He said this in Galatians 1:10. He said, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? You see, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a doulos of Christ. See, if I'm doing what I'm doing in order to get recognized by you, then I'm no longer a doulos. If I'm doing what I'm doing in order to get payback from the person I'm serving, I'm not a doulos of Christ anymore. Paul says, I don't do it. That's not the way I operate. Don't operate like that. That's really liberating. I mean, it totally frees us from bitterness and feeling, you know, upset because we didn't get recognized by something. It's incredibly liberating. Now, of course, the disciples got the message, right? They hear this, everything's cool, right? Wrong. Right? A lot of times we hear things, but don't quite make it in there, you know? Not really, not yet. We see that. Why? Because a month or two later, in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 28, There is Jesus. And what's going on? Well, this is what's famously known as the Last Supper. So there they are. They're gathered around the table. Jesus is, you know, passing out the plates, putting lamb. How much you want, John? Okay, two pieces, fine. You know, Jesus is serving out dinner to everybody. Everybody's sitting down at the table, going to find their place of seating. And as they're doing this, and Jesus is just serving them, giving them dinner, they're arguing. What are they arguing about? Who's greater? I'm greater than you. No, wait a minute. I'm greater than you. Listen, I should be sitting here because I'm the oldest, all right? No, wait a minute. You know, and you know, this is the way it works in the Middle East, especially. Very age-sensitive culture. We lived in the Middle East. And the older person sets the terms of the relationship. They really do. And you meet, when one of the first things they ask you in a Middle Eastern country when you meet them, like we say, you know, where do you work? You know, where do you live? You know, blah, blah, blah. They say some of that stuff, and then they say, how old are you? One of the first questions they ask you. Why? Because they want to know who's going to dictate the terms of this relationship. That's why. That's the kind of culture they lived in. The oldest. I mean, the youngest always serve the oldest. Just the way it goes, right? So I love this, though. Jesus says, hey, guys, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those in authority over them are called benefactors. Why? Because they reap benefit from the people they're serving, right? They see the people they serve as someone who's going to give them payback. Jesus says, not so with you. Again, he doesn't say it shouldn't be like that. He says it's not. It doesn't work this way in my kingdom. He says, rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Suddenly Peter's going, oops, right? He's probably the oldest one there because he's married. He's the only one that's married as far as we know at this time. And the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater? Who is the greater? As he's handing out dinner, you know, they're arguing who's greatest, and he's giving dinner out to them, right? So he says, so who is the greatest? Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, they go, of course, it's the one reclining at the table, right? It's the one, you know. He says, yeah, is it not the one who reclines at the table? But what did you want? Did you want salt and pepper with that? Okay. But I'm among you as one who serves. Suddenly they go, oh. Well, we were arguing about who was the greatest. What was Jesus doing? Serving. Just serving. They go, oh, yeah, okay. And by the way, guys, you are those, I love him, just so gentle. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Just a nice, gentle rebuke, kind of like a, oh, ouch, you know? But and I assigned to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. He says, by the way, remember, guys, Here's your lamb. By the way, you're going to be in charge. It's cool. Don't worry about it. You know, you're actually going to be in charge. I'm actually giving you the kingdom. I'm going to hand it to you guys. So it's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't be wrestling over this thing. So did they get it still or not? I think not. You see, in Mark 14, 28 through 31, it says that after dinner, he begins to talk to them, even during dinner, as they're finishing up dinner, he starts to talk to them about the reality that one of them is going to betray him. They're shocked. One of their own number is actually going to betray them. It's really shocking. Peter says, listen, even though they all fall away, I won't fall away, Lord. Not going to be me. And the other ones jump in. They go, no, and I'm not going to fall away either, even if the other guys do. No way. Peter's like, I'm better than that, man. I'm not going to fall away. I'm going to follow you right to the death, even if I have to die. And they all said the same thing. Now, I think there was genuine love in their hearts for Jesus. I really do. I believe that. I think they really loved him. I think there was a little bit of bravado mixed in, a little bit of competition, too. I think it was all kind of blended in the blender, you know? I really do love you more, Jesus. I really am your number one guy. Even if they all fall away, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stick with it. I'm there to the end. Jesus goes, Peter, I got news for you. Before the rooster crows three times. But I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Now, what does he do after dinner? John 13 says, takes off his outer garment, wraps it around his waist. What is he doing? He's taking on the garb of the doulos, the guy who doesn't even have a shirt half the time. Wraps it around his waist. The doulos, especially the one who does the job he's about ready to do, was often a little boy or a little girl. Yeah. Takes his outer garment off, wraps it around his waist, gets some water, starts washing their feet. Starts washing their feet. He says, you guys haven't the faintest idea what I'm doing because you still don't get this. You really don't know. But you are going to get it. You really are. You're going to get there. You are going to get there. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He says, you ought to act the same way. You see, Jesus explained the doulos. He talked about the doulos. He said he had told them about the doulos mindset. He said in Luke 17, 7 through 10, he talks about, he says, you know, if one of you guys had a doulos, okay, imagine for a minute you were wealthy enough to have your own doulos, okay? You got your doulos, okay? And you tell the doulos, hey, I want you to, you know, go plow the fields. When you're done plowing the fields, I want you to come in and get your stinky clothes off because I know you're going to be sweaty. You know, get dressed, get into something, freshen up, make me some dinner, serve me some dinner. And when you're, after you've done all that, then you can have something to eat. And he says, now the doulos that does all that stuff afterwards, does he expect a thank you from the person he served? Well, of course not. Because he's a doulos, for goodness sake. I mean, a third of the world population were douloses. He's like, it's just what you do when you're a doulos. He says, well, that should be the same way with you. He says, instead, what you should say is, we're unworthy servants. We're unworthy douloses. The fact that I get to be a doulos in the kingdom of God, really? To have a master like that? Wow, what a privilege. He says, that ought to be the attitude. Don't be looking for the thank you from the person you served. Don't do that. Don't go there. He says, that's not the way you want to live. He says, the doulos, like that Geico commercial. It's just what you do, right? Anyone ever seen that Geico commercial? But it's what you do, right? That's what the doulos does. And so Jesus is trying to set up. He says, you're going to get this eventually. And so what happens? Well, and that's what we can, just before I move on here, it's what we can do in our own heart when we've served and we're not getting the recognition or the thank you that we thought we ought to get. That's a good time to do like a little inventory. Am I a doulos or not, right? Because if I'm serving to please man, well, then I'm no longer a doulos of Christ, right? So we got to go, you know, I mean, more than once, you know, I've had to take that personal inventory. Like, well, what am I doing this for anyways? Really? You know, if I'm really a doulos of Christ, it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter at all because that's what a doulos does, right? So it's okay. It's okay. Now, we want to honor one another for sure. The Bible tells us to do that too because it encourages us and it lets us know we're on the right track, right? And we need that. But that attitude of the doulos, Jesus says, make sure you get a hold of that. Wash one another's feet. Now, what happened in their lives that helped them to finally get this? What helped them to finally get this? Well, we know what happened after they said, I'm not falling away. I'm going to be your man to the last hour, to the death. Jesus says, oh, yeah. Of course, we know what happened, right? They all fell away. And Peter was one of the most biggest embarrassments of all, right? Can't even admit he's a follower in front of a little servant girl, a little female doulos, you know? That thought intimidates him. Can't deal with it. They fall away. They all fall away. They fail spectacularly. Big time failure. They realize what's going on. There's brokenness that comes from that. But after the resurrection, Peter's hanging out with some of the guys, and he says, I'm just going to go fishing. They go, yeah, let's do that. Let's go fishing. So in John 21, they go fishing. They're up there fishing. They're fishing all night. They're not catching anything. Some guy on the shore yells out to him, hey, guys. He says, hey, children. That's just in Turkish. They say, howdy, çocuklar. They say that. They say, hey, kids. It's like saying, hey, guys. That's what it's like saying. Hey, guys, did you catch anything? Nothing. Hey, try throwing the net on the other side. Try that out. They go, yeah, whatever. Throw it in the other side. Whoom. Fish. Like, break, you know, the net proportions of fish. And suddenly they go, oh, it's the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Where have I seen that before? Okay, it's the Lord. And so, I mean, Peter's like, he's like, man, he jumps in the water. He's going to see Jesus. Now, just literally, this is like 2 weeks after the Last Supper, less than that maybe even, right? Just a couple weeks after the Last Supper had happened. And in they come to the shore, and Jesus is there, and he's got a fire there, and he's got fish all set for him. He goes, oh, you want a few more? Yeah, you like that real big one. Sure, come on, we'll throw that on the grill too. You know, and what is Jesus doing yet again? Serving them dinner, right? There he is serving them, giving them something to eat, having this beautiful breakfast on the shoreline. I mean, what is Jesus doing? He's setting the stage for Peter's, you know, restoration, really, and all the disciples. He's helping them out here. He's helping to restore them. He's setting the stage again. It's kind of like the Last Supper again. There's Jesus serving dinner again. A little happier circumstances now, though, because he's alive. He beat death. And so they're there. And he pulls Jesus aside. Jesus pulls Peter aside, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Points out at the disciples, you know. How'd it work for you, Peter? Are you like the man of the hour who would never fall away? How'd that work out for you? Do you love me more than these guys do? What do you think? He goes, you know that I love you, Lord. You know, deep down in my heart, it's there. I blew it, I know. You know I love you. You know that. And he says, all right, feed my sheep. What is Jesus trying to do for Peter? He's trying to redirect him. See, he's saying, listen, get away from this competition game. Get freed from that thing once and for all. You're not in competition with the brethren. You want to show that you love me? You know what you do? You feed my sheep. That's how you do it. Now, you don't have to be in leadership to do that. You know that, right? I mean, when we care for one another, the Bible tells us to care. Each member ought to care the same for one another. We ought to have that same level of care and concern for all of the brethren. We don't have to wait for Pastor Mike to make the phone call to that person we haven't seen or we're wondering about or who's hurting. We can pick up the phone. How come Pastor Mike hasn't called him yet? Well, because Pastor Mike's been calling, you know, a gazillion and a half people, and he can't get to everybody, you know. But we can pick the phone up. We can go do the visit. We can have the invite over to dinner. Jesus says to Peter, you want to show that you love me, Peter? Then go and feed my sheep. Do that. And he asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you. He says, tend my sheep. Care for them. You give them the word, you feed them, and you tend them. You take care of them. You help them out with practical issues in their lives. You do whatever you got to do to help them out. You tend them. That's how you do it. He asks them a third time. And finally, this is where, when it finally, and as in Turkish they would say, jeton düştü, the token dropped. You know, it's like they got it. Peter got it. I think the other guys did too. He says, listen, do you love me? Peter goes, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. What on earth do I have to prove to anybody? Thank God. Peter's like, I don't have to prove anything to anyone. You know that I love you. You know it already. Peter's liberated in his heart from competition. Liberation, liberation. He's hurt, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, Jesus kept asking him until he got it. He goes, you know everything. I don't have to prove it to anyone. don't need recognition from the brethren. I don't need it because you know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I care about you. He says, then go ahead and feed my sheep. He says, you know, when you were old, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted. When you're old, you're going to actually, there people are going to come and they're going to dress you. You're not even going to get to choose the clothes you wear. And they're going to undress them too. Because what are they going to do? He says, after you have served and served and given and given and given and given and given and given and given, poured out your life, at the end of your life, are you going to ride off into the sunset in glory? Actually, you're going to have your clothes ripped off of you. You're not going to like it. You're going to get humiliated after years of service to me, and you're going to die a horribly painful death in total humiliation, naked in front of people. That's how it's going to end for you. Peter's like, what about that guy? What about John? Is it going to happen for him? What is Jesus doing? He wants to double down on the reality that we need to get free from comparing ourselves to one another. How come I got the raw deal and that guy didn't? Jesus is saying, get free from that. You get free, you need to get free from that, Peter. Listen, if I want him to stay alive until I come, what's it to you? You follow me. This is incredibly liberating. Why? What does Jesus say? He says, if I want him to stay alive, first of all, who's in charge, right? Until I come. Suddenly Peter goes, oh yeah, he's coming again. There's a new world coming. That's not the end of the line. Just because my 401k looks terrible at the end of my life, it's okay. Just because it all unravels at the end, it's still all right. Because he's coming again. There's a new world coming. I got to stretch out my perspective here. I got to look at the long run. He knows everything. He's going to pay me back with generosity that is unbelievable for all eternity. I mean, anything I gave up. I mean, I put down $2. He's going to give me back $2 million. I mean, Peter's going, okay, this is good. He says, you follow me, Peter. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of the end result. Look at the end result. I'm coming. That's the end result. There's a new world coming. It's going to be all right for you, Peter. It's going to all be worth it. Believe me. Peter got a hold of that. The disciples got a hold of that. Transformed their lives forever. You never see them in competition mode with one another ever again. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are interceding. There's that beggar in front of the temple. Peter's talking. He doesn't say, look at me. He says, look at us. He does the talking. John's right there. Look at us. What we don't have, what is Peter doing? He's totally deflecting the attention from himself. It's not about him anymore. He said, what we've got, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. No competition with John. And John's not upset because he's talking. And how come you're doing the talking, Peter, and I'm not? You know, there's none of that going on. And then the healing happens, and the guy's hanging on to Peter and John. He's exalting. He's rejoicing. He's following them into the temple. Peter goes, "What? Why are you guys looking at us? Listen, you know, at us, right? John and I. You know, as if by our power we did this. I mean, God just honored Jesus. That's what he did, right? So there's none of this need for recognition anymore in Peter's life. He's totally freed from it. So is John. Totally freed up from it. And God is able to use them. Why? Because they're free, right? Free from it. God says, yes. Finally, amen. You guys got it. All right. And we see that. They were examples of that. They exhibited that throughout the rest of their lives. They were totally, totally free from that. And again, the greatest example of the greatest doulos is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are about ready to have communion. If you come on up, James, we're going to just serve communion. And as we take communion, let's be thinking about the greatest doulos there ever was. The one who served, who got the raw deal for us, and who just took on the attitude of doulos. And he's happy to be the doulos. He's really happy about it. Jesus isn't upset because he's got to serve Jack. He's like, no, I'm really happy to serve Jack. I love it. I'll serve Jack for all eternity. And that's the attitude of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he did when he gave his life for us, when he was the example of the ultimate doulos for us. And he did that. He did that for us. Amen. So let's pray. Let's just pray to the Lord about this. Father, we thank you for the example you were for each one of us. You were the most amazing doulos of all. Now, Lord, we're unworthy servants. We really are. We don't deserve to be a doulos in your kingdom. We really don't. God, we deserve the wrath. We were under your anger. We were objects of wrath. But because of our tremendous ignorance, and you just showed mercy to us, and you rescued us. And you want to do that to other people too, Lord. That's why you're withholding your judgment. The day will come when the judgment will happen. But in the meantime, Lord, you're gonna pay us back too at the judgment. Nothing that we give up that you won't pay us back. Nothing that we give up for you. You're gonna recognize it all. You're gonna bless us all with your amazing generosity. Thank you for being so generous for us that you're willing to die on the cross, even though we totally didn't deserve it. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners and rebellious against you and just arrogant attitudes, thinking we know how to run the world better than you. How come you're allowing this, God? How come you're allowing that? Just what arrogance, God? That's just arrogance. God, you suffer every day when people in the world suffer. You personally take it. You take it personally. And God, you're going to bring it to an end, but you want to show mercy. You made the way possible that we could be rescued and no longer be objects of your wrath, but be tenderly cared for and have a wonderful eternity with you, God, forever. Lord, you cared for us so much that you did that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and distribute it, guys. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I think that there's a parallel there of John and Peter. One of them followed Jesus to the cross, and the other one thought he could, but he backed out, obviously. And none of the other disciples went even as far as Peter, it seems. And I felt led to share a story. When I said about, you know, compassion leading us to places where we lose our faith if we're not careful and we don't cling to Jesus, pride led Peter almost as far as love led John. But Peter got to a place where he said, okay, this is getting a little too messed up for me. I can't have my faith is no longer in this guy, or at least if it is, I don't want anyone to know, because it's not looking good, and I might be really embarrassed. You had your faith in that guy, the one who was crucified? But John was there at the cross. Just imagine what that must have been like, on your knees, looking up at your God, your King, and you're watching him be humiliated. Everyone around you, who knows you're one of his disciples, is probably going, see, this is what you put your faith in. But you're just keeping your eyes up there. You're looking at him. You're there with his mother. What that must have been like. Jesus looks at you and he doesn't tell you, I'm going to raise again, it's going to be all right. He says something that actually implies that he's not going to raise again. He says, I want you to take care of her. She's going to be your mother from now on. When I was in eighth grade, I got saved over the summer. And I said to Jesus at a camp, I said, God, I'll follow you anywhere. Use me to reach my friends in school. And God brought a broken child to me named Zach. And I started really, really evangelizing to this kid. And he ended up getting saved and coming over to our house. He lived just down the road from me. And then I went back to school, and I started hanging around with this girl, and I ended up dating a non-Christian. And then there was a day when I went over to Zach's house, and I saw the hell he lives in. I saw his mother, who was completely drunk, come out of the house and start screaming at both of us. And I realized, and then I asked him about his dad, and he said, I can't even talk about him. His dad didn't live with him. I was just like Peter in that moment. I backed down. I said, it's too much. And then in school, this kid was picked on even more than me. And I had become his friend, and I had this unsaved girlfriend, and I was afraid of even mentioning Jesus around her. And there was a day when I acted as if I didn't know him, because this unsaved girlfriend didn't like him and didn't like that I was spending time with him. And I'm ashamed to admit this, because eventually I stopped. I stopped talking to him, and I just let it go. I stopped going over to his house. I stopped answering the phone when I knew it was him calling. I was Peter. I denied that I knew Christ in the least of these to a servant girl. I know how Peter felt when he was sitting on the boat and he realized it was Jesus. He didn't try to walk on the water. He dived right in. And he ran. He swam as fast as he could, probably to the shore, dripping wet. That moment when you realize you've crucified the Son of God, you've denied the least of these, and then you realize that Jesus still wants you, you abandon everything and you dive into the water and you just... The foot of the cross is where we're either going to lose our faith or we're going to be like John and let love carry us through it. And he was the only one who died a natural death. They tried to boil him alive and it didn't work, and he was exiled.
My heart, yes, you
Bless the Lord. Amen. So let's do that. Let's look at the example of Jesus to be a doulos. And you have a blessed day. And I know, you know, the elders and some of the brothers will be available to pray for you. If you got any prayer requests, just come on up front and get prayed for. But be blessed. Have a great day.